Good morning. Hope that you are doing well. It is great to be with you. So as we begin the day, I do want to say thank you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to studying today. Hope you have your Bibles open to Acts 15. Appreciate Mason reading that for us. We're going to be looking at Acts 15 today and looking at a couple of different ways in which we see two different specific circumstances of conflict that are presented to us here in Acts 15. Unfortunately, one way of thinking about this might be to say it kind of like this, that anywhere you have people, most likely, sooner or later, you're going to have some type of problem. I don't like saying that, but it's just the way that it works. You got people, you got problems most of the time. And part of the reason that that's the case, I think, is because we are so prone to injury. And this is what I mean by that. We can get hurt, can't we, in a number of different ways. We can get hurt physically. We can fall down. We can, maybe sometimes just from doing the same thing over and over again, you can get hurt. There's lots of different kinds of ways to get hurt, and very often we are so prone to injury. We are physically hurt. We're also prone to injury in other ways. We're prone to getting hurt by the things that are said. We're prone to getting hurt by the things that are not said. We go from, did you hear what they said to me, to, can you believe they didn't even say anything to me? Either way, we're hurt. Lots of different ways that we can get hurt. Injury, both physically, emotionally. And so sadly, it's the case that very, very often the church is not any different. Because it's made up of people, very often there's problems there. But here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to be convicted about, is that that's not the way it's supposed to be. The noble goal of Christianity is for New Testament Christians to rise above, to be different. Consider the sentiment in a few of these places. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says, as he's guided by the Spirit, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I am urging you to walk in a way that befits someone who wears the name of Jesus Christ. Act, speak, conduct yourself in a way that fits with saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord. So he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've been called. And here's the way that you do that. He says, you walk like this, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. And what you're going to do is you're going to bear with one another in love. And what you're going to be is you're going to be eager to maintain unity in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, 1-3. He would say it much more succinctly in Romans 12, 18. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all. We're being called on to rise above and to be different, to live differently, to treat each other differently. So here's what we're saying. The Lord has different expectations for us. For us Christians, for those who are part of the body of Christ, the Lord has different expectations for us when it comes to the way we treat each other. And that means the way we treat brothers and sisters in Christ, and the way we treat anybody and everybody. The Lord has big time expectations for us. We're to have longer fuses than the rest of the world. We're to be patient. We're to have shorter memories than the rest of the world. We're to be forgiving. In other words, there should be fewer problems among us than what's found just in the world, in regular places where people come together, be it work or whatever organization. There's an expectation that there'll be fewer problems among us. But when there are problems, when these things do arise, which they will, there's now the expectation by God upon us that these issues will be resolved quickly, and they'll be resolved in a way that pleases the Lord. So I guess the question is not, will we ever have conflict? We know we will. The question is, when we have conflict, will we handle it in a way that pleases the Lord? Will we handle it in a way that glorifies the Lord? I believe that we can learn a great, great deal from Paul and the situation in Jerusalem. You recall what we've been doing for the last few Sunday mornings is we're following Paul on his missionary journeys through the book of Acts. This is our fourth lesson now as we've considered these things as we follow Paul through Acts. And what we're going to see today is Paul comes to Jerusalem and deals with and interacts with other Christians because of a conflict that has arisen. We see that there's going to be a way to do it righteously. There's going to be a way to do it properly. Do it in a way that shows you fear God and you're concerned about what's right, as well as being concerned about the souls of others. So in Acts chapter 15, the part that came before what Mason read, we have a record of a problem that's brewing and it's threatening to grow. It's an issue that could have ramifications across the brotherhood if it's not checked. And here's what's happening. As Paul and his missionary groups are going out, and even as Peter, as he's doing the work of the Lord, as these apostles are teaching the message of God, and as it's shared with someone else, and then shared with someone else, and then shared with someone else, what happens is the message has gone just beyond the borders of just other Jewish people. Gentiles are being converted to Jesus Christ. Just turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 10, and we see where Peter goes to the home of Cornelius and opens the gates of the kingdom to those Gentiles there. And so the point is this, Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. When those gates have been opened, they're flooding into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And those Jews, those who'd been raised up and under the law of Moses and had to leave that and embrace this fulfillment of the law of Moses in Jesus Christ, they've got a problem with that. They're trying to find a way to reconcile these Gentiles, these pagans coming into this religion of Christianity. And so what's happening here is these Gentiles are added to the church. There are Jews who are going to insist. They're going to say, you can't just come straight into Christ. What you've got to do first is become a Jew. That's the first step, become a Jew. And then you can come over here into Christianity. So it's kind of like there's this whole other place you've got to go, this whole other institution you've got to go through before you can come over here to Jesus Christ. As you look in Acts 15, verse 1, look at what it says. Some men came down from Judea. Here's how I want you to understand that. They're in the region of Judea. They're at Jerusalem. And they leave there and start going out. They're missionaries in one respect of the term. They come from Judea and they're teaching the brothers. Here's what they're saying. Here's their message. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Unless you first become a Jew, you can't then later become a Christian. So how are these two groups going to get along with each other? What would be the standard of their unification? How are they going to make this work? How are they going to make this right? Well, let's start thinking through this together this way. Let's look first at the idea that there's doctrinal conflicts, and then there's also personal conflicts, and these are different. One of them absolutely calls for unity. The other one demands division. As we begin this, let's be clear. There are different types of conflict. Here's the goal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, as Paul is speaking on behalf of the Lord, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus, with the authority of heaven behind me, here's what I'm calling on you to do. I'm calling on you to all agree that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So there's the goal. That's the goal of Christianity, that you be united in this type of way. But the sad circumstance that Paul will continue to write in there in 1 Corinthians is that's not the way it always happens, is it? The goal of the Lord can be unification. But what we do very often is that we come across certain times, places, temptations that we give into that causes division. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll see that displayed. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 1, he's pleading for unity. You should be all thinking the same thing, having the same position and all the same judgments. But then in 1 Corinthians 5, we see in verse 2, there's one who has been involved in immorality. And he says, let him who has done this be removed from you. He demands division there. Verse 5 says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Scripture is plain that matters like immorality, and we'll see that matters like here in Acts 15, matters like false doctrine, they're not to be tolerated. Ephesians 5:11, have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, reprove them. If such arises, if the clear immorality, the clear false teaching arises, there must be difficult, there must be these tense type conversations that take place. And Paul's going to be involved in those kinds of things, really both kinds, the doctrinal kind and the personal kind here in Acts chapter 15. Here's the doctrinal dispute that he gets into. If we might use the illustration that Jesus gives in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You recall in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus speaks of wide gates and broad, easy roads. And he speaks of narrow gates and difficult, narrow roads, right? He says, broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is that gate, that difficult way that leads to life. Well, here's the deal. Oftentimes, when it comes to that straight, narrow kind of road, that narrow path, there's some people out there who want to make it wider. Some people want to say, no, the path is much, much wider than you think it is. And so they broaden the path of Jesus. And that's not acceptable. But then there's others who say, no, I know you say the path is this narrow, but really the path is this narrow. Well, that's also not acceptable. Jesus doesn't allow for either one of those things. He says, here's the path, stick to it. Don't change the path I've given you. You're not to be binding places and things that haven't been bound. You're not to loose those things that haven't been loosed. And these people here in Acts 15 are flat out saying, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Then look at verse 5, Acts 15, verse 5. It is necessary. They said it's necessary to circumcise them. And here's what we've got to do. We've got to order them to keep the law of Moses. If they don't keep the law of Moses, they don't go to heaven. And that's the message they've taken from Jerusalem out to the surrounding areas. They've taken that from Jerusalem to Galatia. Unless you're circumcised, unless you're part of the law of Moses, you follow the law, you don't go to heaven. Too bad. How do you think Paul reacts to that? Does Paul say, well, that's not really true, but you guys go ahead and share that. That's fine with me. I'll go ahead and I'll teach the gospel of Jesus over here. Y'all share that Jesus plus Moses over there, and that'll be fine. Is that what he does? That's not at all what he does. You look there in Acts 15, verse 2. It says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. In other words, Paul wasn't going to stand for that. He wasn't going to allow that to be said. He was going to say, when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, you and I might say it this way, when it comes to being forgiven of sins, when it comes to being added to the church, when it comes to being washed in the blood of Jesus, there can be no compromises. There can be no Jesus plus something else. There can be no Jesus and his blood plus some other type of law. It's Jesus and the way that he has shared it. It's his blood and the way that he's told us we come in contact with it. And that's it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we see there is but one way to be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. Paul would write it this way, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. When it came to someone or some group distorting the message of salvation, Paul's response was clear and it was strong. We will not allow you to distort the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ has come, has shed his blood for us, and we come in contact with it by being buried with him and risen with him, united with him in his resurrection to a brand new life like his. To say that it's Jesus plus something else is heresy. And so when it came to this doctrinal issue like this, he wouldn't stand for it. But then there's also a personal conflict that Paul gets involved in, the passage that Mason did read for us. You see, there's times where we have the liberty to make choices. We have the liberty to use our discretion. And in these situations, what we need to do is show patience and show kindness. There in verses 36 through 41 of Acts 15, there's sure things I wish I knew more about. I wish I knew more of the conversation, the behind the scenes things that were going on there with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. We don't know everything that went on. We'll say a little bit more about this in just a minute. But here's what we do know. We know that both Paul's group and Barnabas's group, they went their separate ways, and it says they were commended by the church. They went off their way in a way that shows they were still in the good graces of the church and of God. So here's the goal. Purity in doctrine and patience in opinions. But what should we do when conflict does arise? How should we handle it? Well, here's a few things to think about. Here's a general yet biblical approach that we find here in Acts 15 as well as other places. The first thing to do when conflict arises is to go to the source. Go to the source of the problem and go to the source for the answers. When I say go to the source of the problem, that's go to the person or persons who are causing the strife. When I say go to the source of the answers, of course, that's go to Scripture. And this is what is happening here in Acts chapter 15. This is what the meeting in Jerusalem is all about. It's because that's where the troublemakers come from. It says in Acts 15:1, these people from Judea left and went out to Galatia and other places to start spreading their condemnable doctrine. And so where do you go? You go to where the problem was. This is the current location. This is the home of the problem. They're not going back to Jerusalem. Hear me. This is not the mother church. This is not the mother church, okay? Let me just say that and underline that and make sure we all understand. Jerusalem's not the mother church. Jerusalem's where the problem started. And so you go back to where the problem is. That's what you and I should do. Whenever there's an issue, whenever there's a conflict, we should go to the source of the problem. Go to the person. Talk to them. Don't talk about them. Talk to them. And that's what happens here. I mean, they've got an apostle all the way out there in Galatia. They've got an apostle they can talk to. Paul's there. But they go back to where the source was, back to where the problem started, to deal with it there. And again, this is not to be funny, but it's to illustrate in a way that minds like mine can understand it. I'm reminded of the way that Barney Fife would say it. Nip it in the bud. You know that phrase? What that great philosopher meant was that you go to the problem and you stop it there. And that's what's happening here. They're going to go back to Jerusalem, not because it's the mother church. There's no such thing. You go back to where the problem started. And for you and me, Jesus would teach us over and over and over again the same principles. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 5, 23, Jesus would say, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, what do? Go to the source. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Go over to chapter 18. So Matthew 18, this time verse 15. So Matthew 18, 15. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, what do? Go to the source. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him then be to you as a Gentile tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. When you're having those hard conversations, when you have to go to the source of the problem, you have to go to have that person where your hand ringing and you're sweating and you got to tell them, we've got an issue, the Lord says, you're not alone. I'm there with you. I'm there when you have those hard conversations. Because the approach that the Lord gives us is to go to the source. That's what they did in Acts 15. Secondly, it's to be done in the right spirit. Because sometimes you and I well know that the right things can be said in the wrong way. The Lord's servant, according to 2 Timothy 2:25, the Lord's servant is to correct his opponents with gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Then there's 1 Peter 3:15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, with meekness and with fear. You go to the source. You go right to where the problem is in the spirit that would be like Jesus, in the spirit that would first show that what you are about is loving the Lord and following the Lord and being like the Lord. You go to the source, but in the right spirit. But then there's going to be a time where you've got to stop. You got to know when to quit. Jesus had instructed the apostles in Matthew 10:14. He told them, if you go into this city and they won't listen, if they reject you, then you shake the dust off your feet. In other words, you say, I'm leaving this here with you, and I'm moving on to the next place. And we're going to see the apostles do that. Acts 13, 51. They shake the dust from their feet and go somewhere else. Acts 18, verse 6. Paul takes things up a notch. He doesn't just shake the dust off his feet. It says he begins to shake his robes, and he gets all the junk there out of that and says, I'm leaving this with you. And he goes on to the Gentiles. There had to be a time where you have to stop. There comes a time where it is wise to stop, to allow these overheated tempers to cool off, to let people process the information, to let them think calmly. And then it's going to be up to them to decide to swallow their pride and act accordingly. There may well be a time later on you can revisit it, but the general approach is to go to the source in the right spirit, knowing when to stop. What we learn from Acts 15. The next is this. Let me ask just very quickly, just very briefly, why is this so difficult? When we see what to do, we see what the apostles did, we see what Jesus told us to do, why is this still so difficult to do? Well, I would suggest, at least from my own perspective, I don't like being uncomfortable. And you may be similar to me in that respect. Many of us don't like putting ourselves in uncomfortable positions. We're very content where we are. Why would I go make things hard? Another reason might be we're often unwilling to admit that we might be wrong. Not many of us like to say, you know what, I'm routinely wrong. That's me. Sometimes we might say that as a joke, but we think we're saying it. Everybody realizes, I'm really never wrong. I just say that as a joke. It's kind of funny. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to admit that we're often wrong. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, the Bible says this, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, that's not to overlook sin. That's to overlook a slight. It is to God's glory. It's to your glory to be able to overlook a slight. Because good sense, righteous sense, a godly individual is one who's slow to anger. And so we can admit it when there's times that we've made mistakes. But part of the problem is also this. We're often unwilling to go to the lengths that it might take to resolve the issue. I might have to say something unflattering about myself, and I don't want to do that. I might have to participate in some activity that's not my favorite thing in the world to do. I don't want to do that. If that's your mindset, then let's concentrate on the mind of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 8. Let us pray and let us strive to have the mind and the disposition of Jesus Christ that it says in Philippians 2, 8, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to go to lengths that were great. He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to put himself in uncomfortable positions. Resolution wouldn't be so difficult for us if we were more willing to do the same. So finally, and just briefly, with just a moment, let me ask you to look at the passage that Mason read. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Acts 15, 36 to 41. Seems like a strange event to be recorded here. They've made their first missionary journey. Paul, in essence, says, let's make missionary journey number two. Let's go back to those places that we've been before. Let's check on them. Let's see how they are. Let's strengthen them. Let's encourage them. Let's go. Barnabas says, great, let's get the old team together, including John Mark. Paul says, no way. Remember, he's the one who left us before. He's the one that right in the middle of our journey, he came back home before we really even got started with the hard work. He went back home. I'm not taking him. And it says that a sharp disagreement arose. And so Paul ends up taking Silas and going one way. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes a different way. What are some things we learn about this? Let me suggest just at least four things here real quick. One thing that we learn from the situation between Paul and John Mark is the significance, the importance that Paul placed on strengthening faith. Paul was uncompromising when it came to the grounds of forgiveness. He was willing to debate. He was willing to dispute. He was willing to stand in front of anyone and say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. He would say that you must be united with Christ in burial and resurrection in order for you to have a new life. Romans 6, 4 and 5. So Paul would emphasize the importance of baptism. But here's what I want you to hear. He knew that baptism was just the beginning. Paul was concerned about sustaining growth. Paul was concerned about growing faith. And so he said there in Acts 15:36, let's return. Let's go see those brothers again. I'm concerned about them. I'm worried about them. I want to go build them up. I want to help instruct them further. I want them to grow in grace and knowledge. I mean, he was the kind of guy that there in Acts 14, when that town took him out and stoned him, dropped rocks on him to kill him, you know what he did? Got up, dusted himself off, went right back into that town to teach and encourage. And then later would go away and then come back into that town again. I'm not volunteering to go back into a town that tried to execute me. But he did. He was that concerned about the faith of others. He was that concerned about strengthening those who'd been baptized into Christ. He knew that they had to be baptized to be forgiven, but he also knew they couldn't be left alone. They needed to be taught and grown and matured. And so he said, let's go see them. So that's one of the things I learned from this passage. But also I learned that he recognized that this was serious work. He was so focused and he was so serious about mission work. He was so serious about sharing the gospel message that he wasn't going to let anything hinder that work if he could help it. He wanted a team that was just as committed to the Lord as he was. He said, this is hard work. It's not a vacation. He said, we're going to change lives. We're not going to relax our own life. He said, this is not for the weak. This is not for the timid. We're going to go to faraway places with dangerous travel, hostile audiences. And so it takes people that are committed to the job. And he didn't feel like, evidently what I'm reading from it, is he didn't feel like John Mark was that committed. He said, I don't want him with us. So Paul knew it was going to be work, and he wanted to work. Thirdly, we do learn eventually that Paul is into second chances, thankfully. This event is eventually going to show us that Paul was able to swallow his pride. He was able to give second chances, which is exactly what we would expect from him, right? Since he's the one who continually acknowledges how grateful he is for the second chance he was given. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, this John Mark, this one who I wouldn't even travel with in Acts 15, he says many years later, he says, Mark's useful to me in the ministry. He says in Colossians 4, verses 10 and 11, that this Mark, the one who actually is the cousin of Barnabas, he says he's been a comfort to me. He loves him and he embraces him and he uses him in the ministry later. And so he allowed him back into his good graces. He swallowed his pride and he forgave him. But there's also this, there's the continued relationships. I want you to note here in Acts 15 that in this closing paragraph, that even though there was this sharp disagreement, he didn't let this disagreement ruin his relationship with Barnabas. He'll write about Barnabas later being worthy of support. He doesn't let this disagreement ruin his relationship with the church. They commend him and his work to go and do what he needs to do. It says in Acts 15, verse 40. Oftentimes, why is it the case that when you and I disagree with somebody over things that don't matter, like who's going to be our travel partner from here to there, why is it that so often we just burn all the bridges down? We slam all the doors shut. We slam all the windows and we nail them down. Why is it that when we disagree, we have a scorched earth sort of approach to it? Paul disagreed and yet remained tight with Barnabas. He remained tight with the church. They continued supporting him. He continued loving and supporting them. He realized that the work in the kingdom, now listen to me, hear me. He realized that the work in the kingdom was bigger than they were. Too often, when we have disagreements, we think we're the most important. We're the one that matters. Our opinion, our feelings. He realized that kingdom work was bigger than they were. It's my prayer that we'll all do the same. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 1, that temptations are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. I think about it this way today. Conflicts are sure to come, but woe to the one who creates conflict, and woe to the one who refuses to quickly and righteously resolve the conflict. In Romans 16, verse 17, the Bible says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. It says, avoid them. What I want us to do, what the Lord seeks for us to do, is to handle conflict in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. The conflicts will come. Let them come fewer and fewer and fewer and less often from us. And when they do arise, let us ever act in a way that resolves them like Christ would do. Let us resolve them in a way that would cause Christ to be glorified. We need to treat each other with grace and with mercy. We'll stand uncompromisingly for the truth. but we'll treat each other with grace and mercy. Just some of the lessons we learned from Paul and Jerusalem as they dealt with these conflicts over the law of Moses and who should travel on the next missionary team. I call on you now this morning. The Lord Jesus calls upon you. If you're the source of division, it might be that you need to come before the Lord asking for forgiveness. But if you know the source and you can go to them and you can seek to righteously and in a Christ-like way with the right spirit seek a way of reconciliation, then let this be an encouragement, a message from the Lord to you to do that. Don't put these things off, but let us now stand together in unity, in harmony, and let us sing while we stand together.